Happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this first day of April, 2023. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording of today's service.
Happy Sabbath. Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath, dear sister, and welcome. And glad to be in fellowship with you once again. Before we get into our study book, Christ Object Lessons, it's time for opening prayer. And who would like to offer that for our service? Please go right ahead.
If we could bow our heads and our hearts. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before you once more, thank you for the privilege, dear Heavenly Father, to be able to meet together again on another one of your blessed Sabbath day. May you please be with us and keep us. Bless us and keep us and guide us throughout this day. Please go before us, dear Father God. Open up our ears, our minds, and our hearts, and our understanding that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Bless each and every one of the family members that are here today, those that are not here with us for whatever reason, those that are going through any type of maladies, dear Father God, those that are going through bereavement, to the loss of dear loved ones. May you please, dear Father, continue to lead us and guide us and keep us looking up to thee. Bless us according to your perfect will. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. We are continuing where our dear sister Rose left off. And again, thank you, dear sister, for covering for me. This is Christ Object Lessons. We're in chapter 14, titled, Shall Not God Avenge His Own? Sorry about that. I'm not quite sure what happened. Anyway, I'm back now. Praise the Lord. We were, the last thing that we had discussed before we finished last time, our dear sister Rose finished, and again, thank you, dear sister, was that Joshua, there in Zechariah, was pictured standing before God, Christ, and the heavenly angels, and Satan was represented as being there as well. And the devil was not happy that Joshua was there. And so he was doing everything that he could to make it appear that Joshua was the most vile follower of God that there had ever been. But Christ was there to intercede, to be an advocate, to represent Joshua, not as a vile criminal, but someone that was covered by Christ's righteousness. And so it brought the depiction there that as the devil is misrepresenting Joshua, that the devil is told to be quiet because Joshua, as a brand plucked out of the fire, is now being represented by Christ, covered with his robe of righteousness and a obedient follower of God. But this shows us that the devil is an accuser of the brethren, an accuser of the sisterin as well. And so when we see individuals who make it their business or make it part of their ministry even to attack and accuse other individuals whom God is using, you know that God is not leading them at that work. It's the devil. They're an advocate for the devil to accuse other followers of God and make their lives and their characters appear as evil and wicked as possible. And during those times, we need to leave our case with God because Christ is still our high priest. Christ is still our mediator. He's still our intercessor. He's still our advocate. And if we rest our case in his hands, then just like Joshua, our filthy garments will be removed. Christ's precious robe of righteousness will be placed upon us. And even though we're very unworthy of this great honor and privilege, yet because of their love for us and our faith in them, it will occur. So as we near the end, the character of all will be more fully manifested so that we can see without a doubt whose agents they are. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph, pretty close to the bottom of page 167, that begins the work of Satan. The work of Satan as an accuser began in heaven. This has been his work on earth ever since man's fall, and it will be his work in a special sense as we approach nearer to the close of this world's history. As he sees that his time is short, he will work with greater earnestness to deceive and destroy. He is angry when he sees a people on earth who, even in their weakness and sinfulness, have respect to the law of Jehovah. He is determined that they shall not obey God. He delights in their unworthiness and has devices prepared for every soul that all may be ensnared and separated from God. He seeks to accuse and condemn God and all who strive to carry out his purposes in this world in mercy and love, in compassion and forgiveness. So the devil also wants to condemn God, and he wants to condemn Christ, and he wants to condemn every follower of God in Christ. And so when the devil or his agents are targeting you or me or others with their attacks, we know that God and Christ are also being condemned, accused, and attacked through us because we're followers of God. So if you can understand that the devil's attacks against you are actually attacks against God, it takes a little bit of the burden away from you in bearing it. But it also makes you much more conscious of your actions, of how you respond, because you don't want to give any more fuel to the devil to use in coming against God. So it puts it in a whole different perspective. It's not just you that's being attacked, but it's God because of you that's being attacked. So then you have to stand more firm for the honor of God and avoid allowing self to get in the way. Any other thoughts, comments, or questions, dear ones?
Well, thank you. I hadn't thought of it that way before. So that just goes to prove we're not in this fight alone, that God is fighting right along with us.
Amen. It's sort of like a very vindictive person. That they have a gripe about, let's say a husband in a marriage. They have a gripe against him. And so then they focus upon the wife or they focus upon the children to get at the husband. So the whole focus is the husband, but they use everyone closely connected with the husband to trouble their life. It's exactly what the devil's doing. His goal is to attack Christ, is to try and dethrone God. And, you know, he can't be there directly in their presence to do it. So he focuses upon their followers to get at God and Christ. And so if we recognize what's taking place, then self can be kept in the background so that it's out of sight and thus it doesn't get in the way. It doesn't add extra fuel to the devil's fire or his warfare against God and Christ because he can't use us in his warfare if self is crucified. So when you're wondering, why is this person mad at me? What did I do? Realize that because you're a follower of Christ, the devil is using any agent he can to try and get to Christ through you. And so that's why the attack is coming. That's why the misunderstanding is occurring. That's why the twisting of your words has taken place. That's why evil surmising has occurred about what you supposedly did. It's all the effort of the devil to get against Christ through you. And if he can accomplish that, then he has an inroad into your life to bring you down and cause Christ and God much more pain. So if you're wondering, why me? Why at this time? Well, you know, you have a little insight now, or a greater insight into how the devil operates in his warfare against Christ. Yeah, amen. A comment in the room says, I see this kind of thing very often. Yeah, so it's not you personally. You're just the target in the devil trying to get to Christ. Any other thoughts or comments? Anything else you'd like to share, dear ones?
Father, blessings. My comment or thought also, but sometimes we give a window for the enemy to be able to say and do certain things. So it's not, we also have to take accountability for our faults as well, because some things are being said because our own actions have given the enemy a window to come in and navigate his will.
Amen. That's very true, dear sister. And try the best that we might. There's going to be times, because of our fallen sinful nature, because of our weakness and defects in character, that we like open the door for the devil to come in and tempt us. That's very true. But his ultimate goal is to get at us so he can get at Christ. The devil doesn't care about the drunkard out in the street that has no reason to go to the Savior. He leaves him alone. He's got him in the snare, in the trap already. And those that are in the trap, he doesn't have to worry about. But it's those that have escaped the trap because their choice to follow Christ, to follow the truth, to obey the truth, they're out of his snare. Christ has set them free. The truth has made them free. Well, that's where his attacks are coming. So he's assured of those that are already in the snare. And so he focuses his efforts upon those that are out of the snare. And the devil knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows exactly how to reach our heart and cause pain. He knows exactly what snares to set in order to try and rile us up, in order to try and get self to manifest itself. And as soon as he can get self to come into the forefront, well, then Christ is put into the back. And with Christ in the back, we have lost our strength in order to successfully meet and overcome the temptation. There was a comment in the room. It says, sometimes we can say the wrong thing to someone to get them all upset because lots of people are sensitive. And that's true. That's true. There's many times in which words are said in such a way that are innocent in and of themselves, but individuals look at them through colored glasses, if you will. And as you mentioned, some people are oversensitive. They are suspicious of certain individuals. And so they weigh every word arranged in every sentence, and they look at it from a negative perspective. And so they'll see slights, and they'll see attacks, and they'll see innuendos in your words against them that you never meant at all. You may say, good morning, how are you doing? And they'll twist that into, ooh, they've got something against me because they didn't say, have you had a nice day today? And because you didn't say those extra words, they look at you with suspicion. Ooh, they have something against me. They have an ulterior motive. Well, self is in the forefront in that, or they wouldn't be so sensitive. So we have to have the mind of Christ at all times. And that can be extremely difficult to do, because you have to continually deny self in order to have the mind of Christ. But it's not impossible to do, dear ones, because God gives sufficient grace for any time. All we have to do is look to God for his help in every time. And it will be there. Go ahead, dear Sister Chaka.
You know, the devil has a plan for everyone individually. He does. And Ellen White speaks about the snare for Sabbath keepers, and that is to keep Sabbath keepers, hold them in contentment until the day of darkness, until they're lost. So he has a desire and a plan for everyone to be lost, and brings wonders, lies, all types of deceptions for people in the last days to turn away from the faith.
Amen. Amen. The devil knows very well that Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. So if he can get you or me to become involved in some project close to the beginning of the Sabbath, to where we lose track of time, or to where our thoughts are not in a place to welcome in the Sabbath, then we're going to be tempted to break the Sabbath, even if it's by accident. But in breaking the Sabbath, we've committed sin. And then the devil can portray us to Christ as being so absorbed in the world that we have no time for him and the Sabbath day he's Lord of. So we need to be on guard so that we can spot the devil's temptations, and then to leave those things go and not become so absorbed in them that we lose track of time, or that we lose the solemnity of welcoming in the Sabbath. So amen, dear sister. Any other thoughts, comments, dear ones? Please feel free. So this work of the devil began in heaven, and he has, since the fall of Adam and Eve, been fine-tuning his ability to manipulate people and to get them to see things as he wants them to see. And if we don't keep self-crucified and Christ revealed, we're going to fall over and over again into the traps of the enemy and allow the devil to reproach Christ because of us. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Every manifestation of God's power for his people arouses the enmity of Satan. Every time God works in their behalf, Satan with his angels works with renewed vigor to compass their ruin. He is jealous of all who make Christ their strength. His object is to instigate evil, and when he has succeeded, throw all the blame upon the tempted ones. He points to their filthy garments, their defective characters. He presents their weakness and folly, their sins of ingratitude, their unlikeness to Christ, which have dishonored the Redeemer. All this he urges as an argument, proving his right to work his will in their destruction. He endeavors to affright their souls with the thought that their case is hopeless, and that the stain of their defilement can never be washed away. He hopes so to destroy their faith that they will yield fully to his temptations and turn from their allegiance to God.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. Any thoughts on this paragraph? You can see here kind of a progression to get to the ultimate goal. And the ultimate goal is to destroy their faith so that they will yield fully to his temptations and turn from their allegiance to God. That's the end result. How does he get there? When he came to Eve in the garden, he didn't come in his real character. He came hidden behind a medium, hidden behind a snake. So when the devil wants to destroy our faith so that we'll lose hope, yield to his temptations, and turn from following God, he doesn't come at us in his real form. He starts in a particular area. And here we see that one of the times that he strikes in a particular area is when he sees God's power working for his people. So you've gained a great victory in your life. That's God's power working in your behalf. So that makes the devil angry. So then he and his angels go to work with extra energy now to try and bring about your ruin. So he wants to instigate evil. How does he do that? Well, what is evil? Breaking God's law. Allowing self, that is fallen in nature, that is sinful, to be manifested. How does the devil do that? Through temptations. When do these temptations come? They can come at any time. But especially will they come when God has worked in your life in a great way, where his power has been manifested. You've had trouble gaining the victory over whatever it may be, and now you've gained the victory. You're overjoyed. The devil is plotting your downfall. So if the devil can tempt us to give in to our weakness, then evil will have been instigated in our lives, and now the devil has a foothold in that particular part of the day. If we have made a big blunder or a mistake, then the devil will point to that mistake, build it up in our imagination to where we're the worst, vilest criminal on earth, so that he can destroy our hope. Perhaps we've had times in which we've been ungrateful to God. Or ungrateful for kindnesses that others have showed us. So then the devil will come to us and he'll point these sins out in our lives and then he'll build them up to be a gigantic mountain that's impassable for us to in any way ask forgiveness for and be cleansed of the ingratitude. All of this is designed to destroy our faith. Perhaps we haven't manifested the character of Christ in every area. We've been unlike him in character. The devil will make sure that we're aware of it in the worst possible setting. Perhaps we've done something that has dishonored Christ. Instead of being considerate of others, we've been self-oriented. Instead of giving honor to Christ by turning the other cheek, we've instead gone full bore against the individual with self. defense. So the devil will take one of these things, or perhaps all of them at once, and bring them upon us in a very great tsunami. And how are we going to respond? Are we going to focus upon self and our unworthiness and our sins, our unlikeness to Christ, our times of being ungrateful, the times we've dishonored the Savior, and allow these to overwhelm us with the thought that the defilement of our sin can never be washed away, that we've crossed the line of no return and our probation is closed, our case is hopeless? Or are we going to turn away from self and focus it upon our merciful Redeemer? The devil wants us to stay focused on our unworthiness. Christ wants us to turn away from our unworthiness and focus upon Him and His love and His willingness to forgive, to cleanse, and to sanctify us. It's our choice, dear ones. But a lot of times, the enemy has come in with a flood and we're being bore down. Yeah, more like a deluge. That's true. What are we going to do when we find ourselves drowning in self-pity? Are we going to deny self and look up? When Peter was sinking, you know, when Christ walked upon the water there to get to the disciples that were in a boat that was full of water, ready to sink, and the storm and the wind was very intense. They at first thought that Christ wasn't a helper, that he was a spirit, a ghost, something that had come to torment them with their final agonies of death. And when Christ said, "Don't be afraid, it's me," Peter said, "If it's really you, then allow me to walk across the water to be where you were, where you are." And Christ said, "Come." By faith, Peter left that sinking boat, put his feet upon the boisterous waves, and was walking on top of them because he was obeying the command of his Lord. And his eyes were upon Jesus. When he was looking to Christ, he could do anything, overcome any obstacle in order to get to Christ, because Christ gave him the grace and the divine power to do so. But as Peter's walking on the water, he hears the intensity of the wind. He feels the spray of the angry waves. He's still walking on the water, though. And he's also a bit proud that he's able to walk on the water and escape the sinking boat while his companions are still in the boat sinking. So he then looks back at them. And now the intensity of the situation he's in scares him. And he sinks. And he's going to drown. Now, he's a swimmer. He's a fisherman. He knows the water. He knows how to behave in the water. But Peter is sinking. He can't rely on his own efforts. So he now forgets his friends in the boat. He forgets the fact that he's sinking, and he flees to the Savior in his heart. Help me. And what does Christ do? Does Christ say, you have to swim all the way over here? You're the one that took your eyes off of me. You sank. You have to swim here. Not at all. Christ is immediately there. Well, there was still 10 or 20 feet from that Peter was until he got to Christ as he was walking. But as soon as Peter cried out for help, Christ is there. Reaches out his hand. Peter takes the hand of Christ, and Christ lifts him back up, walking above the boisterous waves. Now, hand in hand, Christ and Peter walk to the boat. And as soon as Christ steps in the boat, it's there at shore. It reached safety. It's the same with us, dear ones. When we're sinking in despair, in hopelessness, because of our unworthiness, our sinfulness, we have to look up, or we're going to have our faith destroyed. We have to look up to the Savior and cry for help. And the Savior is immediately there. So the devil's a master at getting you to focus on self. We have to deny the devil and flee to Christ. And when we do so, we've gained a mighty victory. We're still unworthy, but in Christ, we now become worthy. Worthy to be the sons and daughters of God. Worthy to have salvation, eternal life. But we have to keep looking to the Savior, or we're going to be lost. For to me, to live is Christ. For to me, to die is self. Who are you looking to? Any other thoughts or comments on this paragraph, Jim? Amen. Comment in the room, it says, indeed. If he sees, or the devil sees, a window open, he will use it to his advantage. He is the accuser of the brethren. Flee to Jesus, staying at his feet. When we are in our weakest time, and prayers will keep us out of our own thoughts to his mercy. Bring the promises to trust in his word. John 6:63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear?
I think the devil works the hardest in families, especially with those with little ones, because if he can destroy a family, he's won a whole lot of people.
Amen. That's very, very true, especially with young ones, because as a child is trained, so they will be for the rest of their life. Just like a small tree. If you allow a bend in that small tree, it will harden that way for the rest of its life. But nothing is impossible with God. And even if you've had a severely bent childhood in the wrong direction, God can work miracles and take the bent towards sin out of your heart and allow it to be a straight, upward, narrow desire to follow the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. So God is still a miracle-working God today. And the greatest miracles that God is still performing today is conversion in the heart. So when you've gained a great victory, perhaps over a particular weakness or character defect, or you've been able to win an individual from the world to Christ Jesus, that's a great victory. That's a manifestation of God's power. The devil's going to be on your track, and he's going to hit you with all the force that he can in the most inopportune time of the day or of the week or in your life. He may try to pile on problem after problem after problem to try and bear you down, just like he did with Job. He lost everything in one day, and yet he didn't give up. He didn't understand why. We now understand, but he didn't. So when the devil comes at you with problem after problem, or predicament after predicament, or accusation after accusation, recognize what's taking place. Pray to God for help. Resist the temptation to allow self to control. And submit your will to follow God. So submit actually comes before resist. Recognize, pray, submit, resist. So that's what the devil is doing. That's his game plan. And that's what he will continue to do, especially as we draw closer to the end. So when we're falsely accused by the devil, what are we to do? I'd like to read the next paragraph.
That is Sabbath, my brother. It is a delight to see you. And I see that the Lord has blessed you because you were with your mother. And that is a delight. And I can see that delight upon you. Praise God.
So good to hear your voice, my twin.
Yes, my twin. And I'm so delighted to see your son and what the Lord is doing with him, for him, and for all of us.
He is a real blessing. Praise the Lord.
The Lord's people cannot of themselves answer the charges of Satan. As they look to themselves, they are ready to despair. But they appeal to the divine advocate. They plead the merits of the Redeemer. God can be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans 3:26. With confidence, the Lord's children cry unto him to silence the accusations of Satan and bring to naught his devices. Do me justice of my adversary, they pray, and wish the mighty argument of the cross. Christ silences the bold accuser.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So it mentions here that when the devil accuses us, that we cannot answer his charges. Are we sinful? Yes, we are. Have we broken the law? Yes, we have. So we can't deny his charges. So this shows us that relying upon ourselves to defend ourselves isn't going to work. We have to go to an advocate, a lawyer, to fight our case. And who's our divine advocate? Jesus Christ. He's not just our Redeemer. He's not just our sacrifice. He's not just our substitute. He's not just our Master. He's not just our Lord God. He's our lawyer as well. So we don't have to answer ourselves. We allow our lawyer to answer for us. And Christ, as a lawyer, has never lost a case. Amen. He'll never lose a case. He's our high priest and mediator. He's our advocate. So we then don't try and answer the charges of the devil. He doesn't care. He doesn't care if we have 10,000 facts to show him wrong. He doesn't care. He's not concerned with justice. He's using every kind of trick there is in a very underhanded way to try and win this warfare against Christ. And he's targeting you and me in this warfare against the Savior. So when he comes at us with false accusations, when he comes at us with the reality of how unworthy we are as a sinner, don't waste your time trying to dialogue with the devil. Take your case to your lawyer, to Jesus. And when you recognize you're unworthy, plead the merits of Christ in your behalf. You're unworthy, but in accepting Christ, you become worthy in him. So you're hid in Christ. And in Christ, you now become worthy. So then through Christ, God can justify you and be just to his law at the same time. You've broken the law? Yes, you have. But by accepting Christ as your Redeemer and hiding self in him, then God can satisfy the claims of his law and justify you, make you righteous in Christ. So now, since you're hid in Christ and you're worthy, you're no longer unworthy. You're no longer a breaker of the law because you're hid in Christ's obedience of the law. Now the devil doesn't have anything to accuse you of. Justly, he can accuse you of your past life when you were outside of Christ. But now that you're in Christ, there's nothing that the devil can accuse you of at that moment. And so the Lord says, you know, go away. I have plucked this individual out of the fires of destruction and you can't touch him at the moment. And the devil will never be able to touch you again as long as you are hid in Christ. It's only when you allow self to come to the forefront that you're no longer hid. You've been revealed, and then you're a target for the devil. So when the enemy comes in like a flood, what are you to do? Recognize what he's doing. Pray to God for help. Submit yourself to follow God's will. And then resist the temptation to allow self to be manifested. Hide self in Christ Jesus. And you'll gain the victory. And that will make the devil more angry. And there'll be more attacks coming your way. But through Christ, you'll be able to overcome them all. And if you should stumble and fall, don't give up hope. Flee to Christ. Confess your sins. He will forgive you your sins and cleanse you from them. Now you're no longer contaminated with sin. In Christ, you're free. Remain free. But you'll have to crucify self. The devil will send an individual to you that is angry for no reason. He will make life miserable for you. He will intimidate you. He will try to make life miserable for you in that particular area. If it's at work, if it's at home, if it's next door, wherever the devil can find someone that is not hiding in Christ, but is allowing self to be revealed, the devil will use that individual to come against you, to try and rile you, to make you impatient. To lead you to the point that you believe you can't bear anymore and then you explode. But in Christ, you could have bore it all. Because he has the grace and the strength to lift up that standard against the enemy. And then the flood is appeased. The waters are calmed. The storm is gone, and you're now safe at shore. Christ is our miracle-working God today. And he does it every day in the hearts of his people. What a savior we have, dear ones. Plead the mighty argument of the cross. Christ died for me. Christ's blood cleanses my sins, and his perfect righteousness covers my nakedness. That silences the angry waves of the devil, and you're safe. Any thoughts, any comments, questions, dear ones, please feel free. And you know, that's a scripture song. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, Isaiah 59:19. So Christ silences the accuser in your behalf. But he does more than that. Would like to read the next paragraph.
The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? When Satan seeks to cover the people of God with blackness and ruin them, Christ interposes. Although they have sinned, Christ has taken the guilt of their sins upon his own soul. He has snatched the race as a brand from the fire. By his human nature, he is linked with man, while through his divine blood, he is one with the infinite God. Help is brought within the reach of perishing souls. The adversary is rebuked.
Amen. Amen. So when we plead the cross, Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, our sacrifice, our substitute, our righteousness, then the devil is silenced. Christ further rebukes the devil and basically says, how dare you attack one of my followers? So Christ then takes our case. He interposes himself. He has taken the guilt of our sins, not just the sin itself, not just the breaking of the law, but the guilt, the debt, and has removed both, cleanses us from all sin. And delivers us from the fire. The wages of sin is death. So we stand guiltless in Christ Jesus. Not just sinless, but guiltless. And the devil can't say another word until we sin. If we sin again, if we allow self to be manifested, if we get irritated or provoked, that allows the devil to rebuke Christ and parade the unworthiness of ourselves before our Savior once again. Have you ever wondered why Laodicea can't be saved? It's because they're lukewarm. Sometimes they're hot, sometimes they're cold, but they end up being right in the middle. And they're blind to that deception. They think a sin and repent experience is enough to gain them salvation. It's not. It's enough to gain them eternal death. They can't be saved because they haven't learned how to remain hid in Christ Jesus, and thus self keeps popping out and causing their downfall. Christ met every temptation with an "it is written," with a "thus saith the Lord." That's an example for you and me. When we're tempted to do something, we need to recognize what the devil is doing and then pray for help. And the Spirit will be sent immediately to us to quicken our minds, to allow us to recognize if what we're tempted to do is within the law of God or not. Is it going to be righteous to do it or unrighteous to do it? And then we need to submit ourselves to do God's righteous will. If someone has unjustly accused you of something, how are you going to respond? Sometimes silence is the best weapon. Sometimes you need to say, "I'm not guilty of that. You're wrong. You've misjudged me." How are we going to know which is the best course to pursue? It's by asking God for help. When Moses was pretty close to the borders of the promised land, he allowed his frustration with the continual rebellion of the Israelites, the continual complaining of the Israelites, to get under his skin, to rile him up. And when it came to following the command of God, self took over. And Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. So the devil knows exactly what to do, when to do it, to cause the downfall of one of the greatest prophets of all time. So if the devil knows how to do that with Moses, he most assuredly knows how to do it 100 times over with me, with you, with anyone else. We're not strong enough to go toe to toe with the devil. We'll lose every time. So when you're tempted just to spout off a remark, it's not going to be the right pathway to follow. It's not going to be the right words that should have been used, if at all. That's why when we recognize what the devil's doing, we need to pray for help and then submit to that help, because we don't know the best way to fight the devil. But Christ does. Amen. comment says, leave it at the altar and go thy way until Jesus works in all our hearts the reason for the moment to save each individual from the devil's deception. Amen. And that's actually a good point, because the person that is enticing us may not recognize that they're being used by the devil to try and get to us, to try and get to Christ through us. And so if we react in a Christ-like way, that helps them to recognize that they haven't been acting in a Christ-like way. But if you just fire off a response without thinking, striking that rock without, without engaging reason, then the devil wins in your heart and also wins over that other individual, because now you've reacted in an unchristlike way and they're going to believe that they acted in the right way because of how you responded. So the devil wins in both cases. But amen. Leave it at the altar. Go thy way. First make sure that you're in the right way. And then you can help your friend to learn the right way. Go ahead, dear Sister Chakam. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please feel free.
The devil is very clever. It talks about in the last days how God will send a strong delusion to those who don't want to be saved to believe a lie because they love not the truth. And it's up to us. It's our choice if we want the truth or we want falsehood. No one can make us want the truth.
Amen. It's a choice. It's a choice. But praise God that he will arrange the circumstances in everyone's life on this earth to bring them into contact with the truth. And then they're tested. What are they going to do with it? Are they going to put the light out or are they going to cherish the light? And if they cherish the light, are they going to follow it? Or are they going to reach to a certain point that they no longer want to follow it? They try to hide it in the background or under a bushel or something. So that's true. And praise God that every single person will have that privilege of choosing to be set free by the truth or to remain in bondage without it. So, dear ones, the point you need to remember is that when you, as unworthy as you may be, as sinful as you may be, when you go to Christ and you accept him as your sacrifice, as the Lamb of God, as your Savior and justifier, that the devil is then rebuked and you are spotless. So no matter how timid you may be, Christ is able to do that for you every time you ask. So don't let the devil tempt you to believe you've gone too far or God doesn't respect your prayers, or he doesn't hear your prayers, or that you're lost or unimportant. All of that is the devil's tactics to try and get you to give up. Don't give up. Christ is there, just like he was for Peter, waiting for you to look to him for help. Well, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments." And that is about two-thirds of the way down on page 169. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. And who would like to have our closing prayer?
Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for the Sabbath day, for the fellowship suite that we have in your name. Help us to listen more intently to thy sweet voice as we pray and to follow thy instructions. Be with each one of us now as we go to the next meeting. Send the Holy Spirit to open up our ears and let us hear the truth and let us align ourselves with the truth in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. What a Savior we have, able to save to the utmost all who come unto God by him. So next time we'll pick it up about two-thirds of the way down on page 169. And there's a lot more wonderful insights to still discover in this chapter, dear ones. Let us take a 13-minute break and then return back here at 11:50 Pacific time or 2:50 Eastern time for our main church service. And again, that service is question and answer. So if you've written down your questions, please go find them, you know, and have them ready to ask in that service. So about 12 minutes now, dear ones. We'll see you then.